Oh, yes.
Okay.
Thank you. All right. Well, for the person who got up at 4 in the morning, I hope I make it worth your time, worth your while. Thank you for the privilege of being here. It's a great responsibility as well. I've already talked to a couple of you, and there are a couple more. I'm going to ask periodically people to read scripture, and also I do things a little bit different than Bruce does. I like feedback, so I may ask a couple questions here and there. Any comments, obviously, are more than welcome. So let's come before the throne of grace. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Father, when we consider the work of your hands, indeed, who are we that you are mindful of us, that you care for us? And yet, Father, not only are you mindful of us, and not only do you care for us, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are your adopted sons, not by merit, but by your grace, and by your grace alone. And so, Father, we thank you that you don't just love us like you love the world with material blessings, the sun to shine on us and the rain to come, but, Father, infinitely more that you have adopted us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are no longer your enemies, but we are your sons, destined for glory. And we thank you, we praise you. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, that it would be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If there is anything, Lord, that is said that is not of you, Father, I pray that you would nullify it, and that only your pure word of truth may remain. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. Well, Bruce, a couple weeks ago, asked me to preach on the very interesting and broad topic of rejoicing. He asked me at first about rejoicing in tribulation, but then he narrowed it down to just the subject of rejoicing. So I've entitled your lesson in your handout, and I assume you have them, Rejoicing in the Lord. And so for our springboard, though I'm not going to preach or teach on the whole passage, I wanted to read Philippians 4, 4 through 9 for us, concentrating on the first verse there, Philippians 4, 4. And as you listen, please realize that this is nothing less than the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me or seen in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay. We have the injunction in verse 4 of Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This is going to be the theme of our talk this morning, and I want to try to break that down a little bit later. But nevertheless, look at what it says here. We are to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, this is something we're only able to do by the grace of God. It's a tall order, a tall task, but it's a command, not a suggestion, okay? And as if to emphasize the point, which happens frequently in Scripture, the Apostle Paul repeats this, all right? I think of another time he did this in Galatians 1. All right, remember that usually in his letters, what does he do? He gives a benediction, and then he commends the people and says that he mentions them in their prayers, his prayers, and praises them for the good things that he sees in them. Well, he doesn't do that in the epistle of the Galatians. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel. And then he says, if anyone, even an angel from heaven, preaches another gospel other than the one that I preach to you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Let him be damned. And then he says again, I say to you, as I said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be anathema. And so he does this here too. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. He emphasizes this. It's something of utmost importance. All right? Now, notice he says always. Not just sometimes, right? Not just when we feel like it or when circumstances are what we want them to be. And brothers, whenever I teach you, keep in mind I teach myself a hundredfold, okay? No question about that, all right? After all, where'd Paul write this? He didn't write this from a comfortable house or a mansion. He wrote it from prison, all right? In 2 Corinthians, he said he was in prison three times. Well, this was one of his prison epistles. And it's not the kind of prison we have today where you got three square meals and cable TV. It's a dark, stinking dungeon with feet fastened in the stocks. Hardly any food, hardly any water, all right? Alone a lot of the time. But it was in this Philippian jail, if you recall correctly, in Acts 16, that he and his fellow inmates were singing hymns after the earthquake. And resulted, God used that to convert the Philippian jailer and his family. So Paul there was practicing what he preached. He was rejoicing in the Lord. Now, granted, we're commanded to rejoice in the Lord, but I want to ask you a question, and it's on your handout. What is the difference between joy, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and happiness or pleasure? What's the difference between the joy of the Lord, which Jesus wants for us, incidentally? He said it in his high priestly prayer, you know, these things I write that your joy may be complete. What's the difference between joy and what the world and what we experience that we call happiness?
Happiness is temporary and dependent upon circumstance. Joy is from the Lord.
Aha, yes, okay, good. Anybody else have anything to say there? And what's the difference between the happiness that we have and the joy of the Lord?
Happiness is fleeting and joy is eternal.
Aha, yes. And the joy, of course, can be experienced even when we're not happy, even when things are going badly for us, right? The joy of the Lord. You know, I believe it was Zephaniah who said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Okay? And we'll be elaborating on that in a few minutes.
Don?
Yes, Tom?
I'd say happiness is based upon how you feel. Joy is based upon what you know through faith.
Yes, and that's a crucial difference, isn't it? Okay, and we're going to be talking about that later on when we talk about rejoicing in our tribulations and our suffering, but that's a very good point, that there are people who can experience joy in communist China or when experiencing unbelievable pain and agony. And of course, we'll be talking about that later. Now, joy and rejoicing in the Lord is not just a New Testament concept. It's found in the Old Testament as well. And maybe what I should have put there also is the joy of worship. And I've asked Sig, could you read Psalm 33:1 for us, please?
Yes, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him.
Aha.
Now that's the NIV version.
Okay, good. All right, good. The version that I have, which is New King James, says, for praise from the upright is beautiful. I think that either way, It works. But we can rejoice, all right? Being in Christ, we can rejoice that we are righteous, all right? We are righteous. You really, positionally, are no more righteous now than you will be in glory. You're no more righteous in glory than you will be now. Can you fathom that? As a good friend of mine used to say, can you stand it? All right? That we are clothed with nothing less than the righteousness of Christ. And that is a glorious thing to rejoice in. All right? Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Really, it's only we who are righteous who have the right and the privilege and the ability to rejoice in the Lord. All right? And we have the righteousness of Christ. And you know what? It says that it is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Praise from the upright is beautiful. Do you know that God, because of you being in Christ, regards, and not only regards, but delights in your praise to Him because of your standing in Christ? The book of Revelation says that the prayers of the saints are a sweet aroma, a sweet fragrance to God. You know, how do you rejoice in the Lord? Well, you praise Him. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says that we're to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Yes, we are to fear Him. Yes, we are. And that's lacking in much of the church today. But not only do we fear Him, but we are to enjoy Him. To delight in coming to Him. As Jesus delights in hearing our prayers and us coming to Him. And sharing all of our experiences with Him. And pouring out our hearts to Him. It's a great thing. Doesn't that talk about the importance of worship? All right? The importance not only of confessing our sins and thanking God for what we have and pouring out our petitions to Him, which we do quite a bit, but praising Him. So part of rejoicing in the Lord is praising Him, engaging in praise. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing, and God delights in it. All right. Here's something interesting. Part of rejoicing in the Lord is that we are to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Let's see. Mike Davis, would you read Luke 10:20, please?
Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
Yeah. Okay. Now, of course, many of you probably are familiar with this setting. What happens is the Lord sends 70 or 72, depending on your translation and the manuscripts that are used, out, besides the apostles, to do His work. And He gives them supernatural powers to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. And, of course, they have quite an adventure. And what happens? They come back, oh, Lord, this is fantastic. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And what does Jesus say? He doesn't discount their joy. He says, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Probably referring to the primeval time when Satan and the third of the angels fell. And when Lucifer became the devil and the other angels became demons. That must have been quite a thing to behold. And then He says, and indeed I've given you power to trample on snakes and scorpions, and nothing will hurt you. All right, so they were able to do some pretty fantastic things. But then He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the demons are subject to you. Marvelous and unbelievable as that may be. I mean, can you imagine experiencing that where you encounter someone who's demon-possessed, and I don't know what that might have been like. I've seen things on TV. I kind of wonder whether they're legit or not. But anyway, people foaming at the mouth or screaming or foreign voices, whatever, and they cast them out. But, you know, that must have been fantastic. But Jesus said, don't rejoice in that, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what we're supposed to rejoice in. Because of your union with Christ, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice that no matter what you're going through today, no matter what trials you're going through, whether it might be the petty thing of a boss who's giving you trouble, or that road rage you experience, or much, much more serious things like cancer or job loss or whatever it may be, that your names, if you are in Christ, are written in heaven and will never be erased. They're written in the Lamb's book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus said, "He who comes to me, I will never cast out." You know, he doesn't say, "Well, I'll cast you out if you commit a particular sin or whatever." No, he says, "I will never cast you out." Jesus said that those who come to him shall never perish, because nobody can separate us from his or the Father's hand. Nothing can separate us. Nothing in all creation, Paul says, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is not cause for rejoicing in the Lord. Then I don't know what can be.
Amen.
That our names are written in heaven. Okay, any thoughts, questions before I go on?
So Jesus was commenting that that's a bigger deal than having these powerful demons, or what seemed to be powerful demons, submit to them. They must have thought that was pretty cool, that they could exorcise a demon, so to speak.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's what Christ is saying, Sig.
But he's not saying, I guess, this isn't your topic, I know, but the quote you made from Luke 10, Jesus didn't see that happen, the angels falling from heaven on the same time that the disciples cast out spirits.
I would say no.
That those are two different events.
I believe they are, yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
But what, I don't know, if he said that to me, I'd be a little like, what are you talking about?
Well, sure. Sure, it's our natural reaction, isn't it? Because these things are spectacular.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, at least I have not experienced anything like that. These things are absolutely spectacular. But it reminds me of on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the apostles see Moses and Elijah, and, oh, my goodness, this is great. And Peter said, "Lord, why don't we build three tabernacles for you, one for Moses, one for you, and one for Elijah." And then they look up, and they only see Jesus. I think there's, you know, I'm reading into this a little bit perhaps, but there's something here, you know, really, we want the sensational sometimes, don't we? And we're not content with, hey, Jesus is here. Jesus is here amongst us, and that's all that we need. And it's the same kind of thing here. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the biggest deal of all. Rejoice in your salvation. That's even a bigger deal than any of these spiritual gifts that they got or that we may have.
Done.
Yes?
Rejoicing, I mean, like Sid was saying, this is a great thing. They're casting out spirits. And Christ said, don't discount the circumstances, but remember where you get that power from. It's from me.
Absolutely.
The connection in heaven, because your name is there, you're always plugged in, and you'll never be on.
Exactly. Good point, Don. Yeah, very good. No, he's not saying discount the circumstances or discount these things, but rejoice even more that your names are written in heaven.
Is it worth of note that in the English language there's opposites for happiness, but there's not an opposite for joy?
Interesting. I think sometimes we use that. We use our language as if it were like, I think in one of our hymns, one of our resurrection hymns, it said, you know, joy from sadness or something. Mm-hmm. But you make a good point. You make a good point.
You know, it's curious, too, to play off of what you just said. The founding fathers said, you know, that we should have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I thought these were Christian men, Don. What's their problem?
Some of them were. I'm not sure about all of them.
I'm making fun.
Thomas Jefferson.
Life, liberty, and the pursuit of joy.
Don't know, Sig. You'll have to. Okay. You'll have to look. You have to ask them someday.
Especially Frank.
You can't wash your dishes with happiness, can you?
No.
Okay. All right. Moving on.
Joy.
Yeah. Yes. Unless you buy it at the store.
Well,
okay. Now.
Go on.
Yes.
Go ahead, John.
John Rogers, I'd like to just say sometimes the word happiness is used to refer to joy. St. Augustine said, no man can be truly happy whose chief good can be taken away from him. He's really talking about salvation.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
So
right.
While the Bible makes this distinction, sometimes in our use of common language, we include joy.
Exactly.
The category of happiness.
Yeah, exactly. But it's just that in these passages that we were going over, I'm sorry, go ahead, what?
Thanks for defending the founding
fathers. Okay, okay. But in these passages we're going over, you know, I mean, after all, Jesus, the night before his crucifixion, spoke of joy, you know, my joy, Father, I want my joy, and what was going to happen to him? The very opposite of what we would think would make someone joyful or happy, right? So joy transcends happiness, as we use it in our culture. Okay, someone else?
John, yes. John, one other thing. It seems like the world today always talks more about happiness. You know, are you happy? They hardly
sure.
ever refer to the word joy. Joy doesn't come out. Are you? They don't say, are you joyful today?
That's right. That's exactly right. Sure. Does your job make you happy? Does your wife make you happy? Whatever. Sure. Right. Yeah, exactly right. Good point. All right. Now, here's something. Go ahead.
Considering the word property, like liberty is property, that he took happiness, and happiness was interpreted by Jefferson as doing good.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you.
Come back to what Bishop said?
I guess. Okay. I guess so. We mean Augustine's quote. Okay. Let's go on here. There are a couple other things I did want to get to. I don't mean to be rude. We are to rejoice in our tribulations and sufferings. Now, if there is anything that we can do only by the grace of God, it's that. Mike Davis, would you read Romans 5, 3 through 5 for us? I'm sorry, not Mike. Tom. Tom Hans.
Okay. Romans 5, 3 through 5.
It's on the handout.
Yeah, that's it.
It might have been a typo. Go
that's
ahead.
That's all right. And not only that, but we also glory in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
Okay, and Bill McCoy, would you read the next scripture there? Because they're kind of interrelated, the 2 Corinthians scripture.
2 Corinthians 7, 7 through 10. And not only by his coming, but also...
Hey, don't be to yourself.
Bill, speak up, please.
All right. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you.
Well,
Romans 7?
No, 2 Corinthians, on your handout.
7. Verse 7, right?
Yeah.
2 Corinthians.
Yes,
7. I'm sorry,
it's 12.
Oh, 12?
It's 12, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Oh. Did I say 7? Boy, I'm really messed up.
Another misprint.
All right.
So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong.
Okay, there's a whole bunch here. How about we go till 8 o'clock? No, just kidding. Sure. Here we go. Paul says, I glory. You know, that we can glory in our tribulations. He says further that I delight, I take pleasure in all of these things, calamities, distress, persecution. You know, what's going on here? Is Paul a masochist or something? Well, you know, what's going on here? How can we not only put up, he doesn't say just put up with them or whatever, but take pleasure in these things? Glory in our tribulations?
This takes you back to Luke 10:20. He knew the source of his joy, and so the discomforts of this world don't bother him. He can walk through them as the children of Israel walked through the Red Sea, because God opened it up and showed them the dry land. And so there's dry land. The joy is forever. As Tom said, it's eternal. It's a gift from God, and it's forever. The circumstances go away. We had a bad storm the other day. Is it here now? The sun's shining. Mm-hmm. God brings it on, and he says, how's it go? The tears fall at night, but joy comes in the
morning. Yes.
And so look ahead and quit looking at your circumstances.
Amen.
Well, in the desert, when the scorpions and their whatever the fiery serpents came, what did God tell Moses to tell him? Look up to the top of that brazen serpent, to look up to Christ. So quit looking at your circumstances and look up to Christ and see the source of the joy that will come upon you.
Amen. Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, this isn't some kind of vague hope so kind of hope. Mm-mm. You know, I hoped that the Pirates would win yesterday.
Yeah, me too.
And they did not. Yeah. And that first inning, if it hadn't been for the first inning, they would have. But and Dick Clouser, you know, I'm eating my words, because Dick Clouser and I had a conversation about that yesterday. But anyway, we do hope for things. Oh, I hope I get that raise or whatever. That kind of hope, we don't know if those things are going to happen. But this hope is a certainty, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's a certain reality based on the objective truth of the Word of God. And there's a subjective element too. We experience the love of God being poured out into our hearts because of the Holy Spirit. And so no matter what you're going through, you know that you have the certainty that Christ said, our names are written in heaven. That's for sure. And, of course, we have the setting with Paul, experiencing things that we only wish we could have experienced, being caught up to the third heaven, seeing things that he wasn't permitted to tell anyone, the surpassing glory of God. And yet, a messenger of Satan was given to him. All right? The thorn in the flesh. And so many people have all kinds of ideas what it was. Some people thought it might have been his eye ailment that he mentions in other letters, maybe another illness or something. Maybe some people even think it was a sin that he had to struggle with. Don't know what it was, but it was very bothersome to him. And what does he do? As we all should do. He pleaded with the Lord three times that it be taken away. But what did the Lord say? My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. If there's anything that we men don't want to be, it's weak, right? You know, we don't want to be weak. We want to be macho. At least some people do. It's interesting that Jay Adams said that Jesus was neither a mucho macho nor a Casper Milquetoast. You know, he was the perfect man. King David, strong, a warrior, yet also wrote the poetry that we know as the Psalms. Could weep at the death of his beloved friend Jonathan and Saul, etc. But, all right, but my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, for most gladly then will I boast in my infirmities, all right, whatever they may be. How is it possible? You know, this is contrary to the prosperity gospel that we hear sometimes on Christian, so-called Christian TV. You know, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, you know, that kind of thing. But what's the key word in this passage? For Christ's sake, right? All right? Now, unfortunately, in our society, that expression is used as profanity. But there is a profound truth here. You know, We go through these things and we can even rejoice in these things. Why? For Christ's sake, for the sake of Christ. All right? I mean, nobody likes pain. Least of all me. I'm a baby when it comes to pain. Although I haven't had a lot of it. But when it comes, I don't like it. All right? And of course, in this country, not only don't we like pain, we don't like inconvenience either. The remote doesn't work. You know, the computer doesn't work, whatever. All right? But Paul, indeed, does talk about that we are able, by God's grace, to rejoice in these. How is it possible for someone like Johnny Erickson Tada, you know, it's pronounced Johnny, even though it's spelled J-O-N-I, to rejoice in, you know, in the diving accident and, you know, being a quadriplegic, I believe she's a quadriplegic, you know, who can't dress herself, can't brush her teeth, can't do hardly anything for herself, in unbelievable pain and discomfort all the time, and yet being used of the Lord, not only here, but in foreign countries. How's it possible? Because she rejoices in the grace of God. Aaron, my buddy Aaron, who, when he was going through the excruciating pain of cancer, woke up in the middle of the night and didn't say, "Oh, Lord, why me?" But, "I want to see my King." That's the kind of perspective he had. Our friend Michael Howard, you know, imagine what he's going through now with the loss of his wife. And yet, the email that he sent out, they were singing songs, singing hymns, you know, like Paul did in the Philippian jail. I have a friend, a good friend from my church named Carl, who is in pain all the time with his feet. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And yet, you know, people tell me he has a smile on his face all the time. I don't need to see it. I can hear it in his voice, you know, and just loves the Lord. How is it possible for them and for us to rejoice in the Lord? Well, it's by his grace. And you can see where the importance, of course, in that Philippians passage that we read. Thinking on what is true, what is noble, what is good. Thinking on Christ, setting our affections on things above. That may mean you might have to turn the news off once in a while on TV. I remember a couple weeks ago whenever I was getting ready for bed, it was about 10 to 11, I told my family goodnight, and my mom said, "Aren't you going to stay up and watch the news?" I said, "I know what they're going to say on the news. Someone got shot. Yeah. Someone got raped. You know, who knows all the crimes committed. War in the world. Pirates lost. I don't need to always be bombarded with things like that, let alone the other junk that's on TV so much of the time. No, in order to rejoice in the Lord, we have to think on those things that are good, the things of Scripture, meditate on the glory of the Lord and the joy of heaven. Absolutely. And this is reality. This is much more reality than what's going on in the world out there. That's for sure. All right, and not only that, and let's see here. Okay, all right. We are to rejoice when we are persecuted. Now, Jay Adams used to talk about the gout and the rheumatism. Well, the gout is, you know, rejoicing in tribulation. The rheumatism is that we're rejoicing when we are persecuted. Nevertheless, we are. Oh, let's see. Who haven't I picked on yet? Sig, I'm going to pick on you again.
Okay.
Luke 6, 22 to 23.
I'll read your translation.
All right, thank you.
Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets.
Jesus, did we hear you right? Really, Jesus? Would you say that again?
Blessed are you when men hate you.
No. But no, I mean, here's what he's saying. Blessed not only when men hate you once, but when they exclude you. How do you like to be excluded for the sake of Christ? And revile you, you stupid, no good, so-and-so, blankety-blank. Cast out your name as evil. You know, Martin Luther, in the 16th century, was called by Bishop Fisher a privy pot. Now, we all know what that is, don't we? Because of his view of his truth of justification by faith alone. All right?
I don't know what that means.
You know.
Privy pot.
Yeah, privy pot, yes.
You mean like an outhouse?
Yeah, yep, exactly.
Okay.
You got it, all right. But notice, and he says that rejoice when they do these things to you for the Son of Man's sake. Now, it doesn't say rejoice when you deserve it. I was reading in a book a couple weeks ago about a so-called evangelist who stood up and in the street corner and yelled to everybody, "You're going to hell!" How did he know that everybody there was going to hell? And all the constant making a spectacle of himself. Or a certain church in Kansas that protests military funerals and talks about homosexuality. Not that that thing shouldn't be talked about, but the way they do it is absolutely wrong. Those people are rightly being persecuted, if you want to add, persecuted is probably the wrong word, but rightly being reviled because of the way they do those things. But no, for my sake, for the sake of the Son of Man, Christ says, we're to rejoice, and not only to rejoice, but to leap for joy. Now that's so foreign to us Americans, isn't it? It really is. I mean, we don't know what persecution is. Sure, there was the woman in South Carolina, who gave a test in the Christian school. It was a test to her grade school kids on creation. She taught creationism, and someone's who sent their son to the Christian school got wind of it, didn't like it, put it on the internet, and she got death threats, and they wanted to burn the school down and everything like that. Okay, and people who, for example, don't believe in gay rights, and who a person wouldn't lend their property to people that wanted to live there, whatever. We know about that. But the persecution in Islamic countries, every day I read of things that are just boggle my mind, how people can be so evil. But Jesus said that we're to rejoice in that. It may happen to us someday, folks. Will God give us the grace to rejoice in that, to leap for joy? Because he says what? Great is your reward in heaven. We're not to complain about it, though I'm sure in myself I would. Or just put up with it, or pretend to enjoy it, but we're to rejoice because great is our reward in heaven. Yes, we are unprofitable servants, but God condescends to give us a reward of grace in heaven for this. Unbelievable. And so it's only by God's grace that we can rejoice in our sufferings and tribulations and persecutions. And people have done it and are doing it today. All right. And last but certainly not least, the best is yet to come.
Amen.
Bob Parker, are you here? Is he here? Yes.
Psalm 16, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
All right. Don't tell me the Old Testament doesn't talk about eternal life. It may not be as explicit as the New Testament, and there are a few passages that might cause us to pause, but nevertheless, here we go, all right? At your right hand, in your presence is fullness of joy. You want to talk about ultimate joy? We say whenever we're on a good vacation or experience something, maybe you who are married, a particularly nice moment of marriage or whatever, and what do we say? Or some sports team, when they win, they say, it doesn't get any better than this. Well, yes, it does.
Yeah,
it gets infinitely better, doesn't it? In your presence is fullness of joy. You ain't seen nothing yet. The best experience that you may have with Christ on this earth pales into insignificance as to what it's going to be like in glory. It goes back to what we were talking about earlier when Jesus said, don't rejoice the demons are subject in your name, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. All right? And not only that, but how long is this joy? It's forever. At your right hand, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, are pleasures forevermore. It's forever, and it's going to get better and better and better in heaven and in the new heavens, in the new earth with our resurrected bodies. And that's why we can rejoice even when things aren't going well for us at the present time. You know, this world is not our home, right? We're just a passing through. We're citizens of the kingdom. We're citizens of heaven. All right? And
John,
so, go ahead.
John,
yes.
Just to go along with that, in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, we see Jesus telling us there, I think 11 times he says, abide in me.
Yes.
And that verses 1 through 10, verse 11, he says, I tell you this, I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete.
Mm-hmm.
As we abide in him, you're talking about in heaven, in your presence is fullness of joy.
That's right.
And that's exactly what Jesus says in John 15.
That's what he wants for us.
That's where it comes from, is being in his presence.
Yeah, that's right. That's what he wants for us. And indeed, it comes from being in his presence, abiding in him, spending time with him. That's the importance of reading scripture, praying, what we're doing here on Friday morning, Sunday worship. It's a great, great thing. So we've just scratched the surface. And so I hope, brothers, that I've given you a little bit of a taste. And as I said before, when I teach you, I teach myself 100-fold. Absolutely. Let us pray. Father in heaven, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, I thank you for these men today. I thank you for the time that we've had in your word, because these are your words, Father. These are not our words. And it is absolutely impossible for us to do what you've told us to do, to rejoice in all circumstances, unless you are with us, unless you are in us, Lord Jesus, and give us the grace to do so. And we know that you will. We know that you do. And I just pray, Father, that all of us, no matter what circumstances we're going through today, Lord, are able, by your grace, to rejoice in you and to do it always until that day when we will indeed have fullness of joy at your right hand forevermore. And all the brave men said, Amen. Amen. Amen.